This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على أشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Since I can see some new faces or irregular faces to be accurate, let's take a short reminder inshallah. Alhamdulillah, I'm not sure what number this halaqa is. 90? Okay. 90 or 90? 90? Fine. Okay. So 90, so it's been almost 3 years, Allahumma barik. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We covered until, I believe today inshallah, we will complete the tafsir of Surah Ad-Dhariyat. We have 2 months till Ramadan. Bi-idhnillah ta'ala. If Allah allows us to live until Ramadan, then most likely we can finish also Surah Qaf and Surah Al-Hujurat. Huh? Okay. What is it called? The regulars, other than you. Okay. Speak up. Al-Mufassala. You made it untha, like female. Al-Mufassal. 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 Right? From Surah Qaf till Surah An-Nas, the last part of the Quran. Some scholars say it's not from Qaf, it's from Al-Hujurat, which is the one before Qaf. So, inshallah, just before Ramadan, we cover Surah Qaf and Surah Al-Hujurat. That means we have covered Al-Mufassal. And the early generations of Islam, that's what, after Al-Fatiha, that's what they studied. That's what they memorized. That's what they studied. Why? Because Al-Mufassal is what? A summary of the whole Qur'an. It is a sample of the whole Qur'an. Okay? Al-Mufassal. And Al-Mufassal is divided into Al-Tiwal, Surah Al-Mutawassita, and Al-Qisar. Long surahs of Al-Mufassal, and middle surahs and shorter surahs. So if we have covered Al-Mufassal in about 3 years, I think that's a very good achievement. Now, what are we going to do after Ramadan? Allahu A'lam. But, if we happen to continue tafsir, we'll have a discussion. If we happen to continue with tafsir, cool, good. If we don't continue with tafsir, I hope, that this will not be your end or the end of your experience with the tafsir of the Book of Allah. By now, some of you have been attending for 3 years, some of you for less than that, some of you on and off, the irregulars. I hope that if we do not continue with tafsir, if we choose another topic afterwards, I really hope that you will continue with the tafsir of the Quran, that you would continue your journey with tafsir. Tafsir is not a luxury, is not something you do on the side. Tafsir is something you should always continuously do throughout your life. Really, throughout your life you should continue with tafsir. Subhanallah, one of the great scholars of Medina, Ibn Wahab, rahimahullah, he said, كُنَّا نَتَعَجَّبُ أَوْ كُنَّا نَعْجَبُ مِنْ نَزْعِ مَالِكِ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ كنا نعجب من نزع مالك من القرآن. We were always amazed at Imam Malik ibn Anas, the Imam of Medina. We were always amazed at his capacity of drawing conclusions and rulings from the verses. He surprised us. The lessons that he could draw from the verses, always, his capacity for that amazed us. So we thought there must be a secret. قَالْ فَسَأَلْنَا أُخْتَهُ مَا كَانَ يَفْعَلْ. So we asked his sister, because his sister lived with him in the same house. قَالَتْ كَانَ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْبَيْتِ لَا شُغْلَ لَهُ إِلَّا الْقُرْآنِ. She said, every time he came back home from outside, he has nothing else to do but the Qur'an. Reading, contemplation, reflection. So he developed an extraordinary capacity of what? Seeing more in the Qur'an than what the average scholar even could see. And this is what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, العلماء يتفاوتون بالفهم. The scholars, they are at levels of understanding. They are at levels of understanding. Some of them draw lessons from the Quran and from the Hadith that puzzle you. How did they get that? It's not so obvious, but they draw a lot of subtle connections that are very powerful. That are powerful. And the Prophet ﷺ referred to this in the Hadith. بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مْرِئًا سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَبَلَّغَهَا كَمَا سَمِعَهَا فَرُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْ رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْ عَمٍ سَامِعٍ. May Allah have mercy on someone who hears my statements and then conveys them, teaches them to others. And so the Prophet ﷺ then says, perhaps a person to whom my statement is conveyed can understand it deeper than the one who conveys it to him. So the one who narrates the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, he gives it to someone, and that second person, because of their deep understanding, they could draw more conclusions, more lessons, more knowledge from this statement than the one who carries it, the one who hears it from the Prophet ﷺ. رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْ عَامٍ سَامِعٍ. And this is something that many, this is an impression that people expressed about Abu Hanifa. About Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. Many of them, they said, Jazakallahu khairan, we would narrate to Abu Hanifa a hadith he had never heard before. Okay, and in the same gathering, someone comes and asks a question, and Abu Hanifa answers him using the hadith we just taught him. And it never occurred to us that this hadith has this answer. That was Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Right, he just learned the hadith from this muhaddith, and he drew lessons and knowledge from this hadith that this person, muhaddith, who narrates it usually very often, could not even see that connection. So you want to develop this with the Quran. The more you read tafsir, the more when you read Quran, it's going to make more sense to you. The more you're going to see how the Quran applies to your life. So we don't want to keep the Quran more like theory. A lot of us Muslims, and Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah said, أنزل الله القرآن ليتدبروه ويعملوا به فاتخذوا تلاوته عملا. Allah sent down the Quran so that they reflect on it. Reflection, which is tafakkur, Ibn al-Qayyim says, التفكر طلب. التفكر طلب. Reflection, thinking, processing, you are seeking knowledge. You are digging and for lessons, for information, for light in the Quran. That's why you're doing tafakkur. Some scholars today, they call it tathweer. Tathweer al-ayat, tathweer al-Quran. Meaning to activate the meanings, the subtle meanings, and get them. That are, you know, carried in the verses. Don't just take the surface meaning, the obvious meaning, or the very easy available meaning. There is much more, there is much depth in the Quran. The more you engage with the Quran, the more the Quran opens up to you. So the more you're going to see from it, the more you're going to benefit from it. And you need that richness with the Quran. You need that rich relationship. It becomes very interesting and very intriguing. When you read it, it's mesmerizing. It draws you in. You lose yourself in the recitation. You lose yourself in the reflection. Why? Because it's speaking to a deeper part of you. It speaks more to your heart. Many times people read Quran and for them, I can't wait to get to the end of the surah. Why? Because I just have to, that's what I have to read. I'm forcing myself. That shows you just starting off. And you could be in this phase for years. But if you stay for long in this phase, that means you're not investing enough. You're not appreciating the Quran. You're not digging deeper. You're not looking for more. You're not opening your heart up for the Quran. So Imam Malik, when his sister says, كَانَ إِذَا دَخَلَ الْبَيْتِ لَا شُغْلَ لَهُ إِلَّا الْقُرْآنِ. When he enters the house, when he comes back home, he has nothing else to do but the Quran. Meaning like reading, reflecting. So it takes, for the guys who want to be fit, You don't just become fit by hoping to be fit or wishing to be fit, right? How do you get fit? You need discipline, right? You need to hit the gym every day, every other day, consistently. You need to push yourself. You need to challenge yourself, right? You need to change your diet. You need to change your lifestyle. You make a lot of adaptation in order to achieve these results. And you have to stay consistent. Otherwise, you won't see results. And if you see results and you're not consistent, you're not going to keep them. You're going to lose them. With the Quran, with your heart, it's the same thing. Last week, I think we quoted the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said, جَدِّدُ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, right? Renew iman in your heart. Because the moment you grow heedless, the moment you just leave or neglect your heart, even for a little bit, it gets rusty. Iman starts to go down. It's not enough that, I pray the five daily prayers is good enough, right? But I'm busy with other things. That means these other things are going to occupy your heart, and they will take the space in your heart that is meant to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the good and important exercises of a Muslim is to engage with the tafsir. Engage with the tafsir. So don't let this be the end of your relationship with the tafsir of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So pick a tafsir that is appealing to you, that has an, like, you enjoy reading, you know, that style, and stay with it. It will elevate you to a level where you can go to a book that is more complex, more advanced, and continue that journey. Be ambitious in that, you know, in that field. Be ambitious. Wallahi, it's rewarding. You'll start to enjoy the Quran more. You'll start, you know, people who are consistent with the Quran, I'm telling you, if you read the Quran every day. Let's say you have one juz of the Quran that you read every day. You know, after a while, if one day you're busy and you don't read this juz, it's like an itch. You feel very uncomfortable. Something is seriously missing from your day. And you're not even yourself. When you start to go through these symptoms, when you are unable to read your daily portion of the Quran and reflect on it, that means you're on the right track. But still you need to do more. Still you need to do more. There are people who read 3, 4, 5, 6. There are people who read 10 juz every day. And they can't, like if you say just read 9, they can't do it. They have to get 10. Otherwise they won't feel, they would feel there's something wrong about them. And that shows, when you become dependent on the Quran, that shows your heart is more healthy. Your heart is more healthy, because you never get to a point where you say, okay, I've done enough. No, you always do more. If you are more reliant on the Quran, that means your heart is more reliant on Allah. You're less reliant on the dunya for how you feel and for your well-being. You start to get liberated from the dunya. You become free, and you will start to look at the dunya from a completely different vantage point. And it's empowering and it's liberating. That's what the Quran does. People think the Quran, reading the Quran, is just like reading any book. Like, what does it do? How is it going to change the ummah? If you read the Quran properly, you're not going to be the same person a year from now. You're not. You're going to be profoundly different. You're going to be profoundly different. And when this happens at a wider scale in the ummah, So many things change in the world. The Quran is not just a book where you store information or transfer information to your memory. The Quran is something that transforms you and changes you at the deepest level of your being. The very basic dynamics of who you are start to align. They start to take new shape, which is more of an optimal shape. That's what happens with the Quran. The Quran, these are divine words. These are not just random words, that's human words. These are divine words. And they are the words of the one who created you and designed you. So Allah sent the Quran. In a sense, if we were to use the IT language, although I find it a little bit, there might be a hint of disrespect, but it's more like this is the ultimate language of programming for humans. This is the ultimate language of programming for humans. If you want to program humans at an optimal level, you don't need C++ or Python. Python narrow it there. C++ is all too old, right? Python and what else? Java? Okay. You don't need, so there's something far superior. That's divine programming. But you know what? We don't engage with it at a good level. We don't engage, we don't invest, we don't see value. Why? And oftentimes, because we are obsessed with the Western civilization and we think it is superior. We're really convinced that at a deeper level it is superior, it's more practical. We don't necessarily verbalize it, but our actions speak louder than our words. And number two, we are impatient. We are impatient. The Quran is gonna test your patience. Allah is not, this is a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the greatest gift Allah gave humanity. The message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in the Quran. Allah is not going to give it to people who don't deserve it. If you are not willing to put in the time and the effort and the discipline and stay and push through the boredom, push through lack of results at the beginning, right, and not prioritize the Quran, you don't deserve it. That's what it means. Someone says, oh, maybe the Quran is not my thing, maybe something else. There's nothing as such. I think we mentioned previously the statement of Uthman radiallahu anhu, where he said, لَوْ طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مَا شَبِعَتْ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Had your hearts been pure, meaning healthy, they would not get enough of the Quran. Your heart would be thirsty for the Quran. So why are you not feeling this urge, this pull towards the Quran, this thirst for the Quran? Why we're not feeling it? Because our hearts are corrupted with the love of the dunya. We're using the capacity that Allah and the potential that Allah put in our hearts that is designed to engage with Allah and His words and seek Allah. We have channeled that or directed that to the dunya. So it's occupied, it's preoccupied with the dunya. So there's no space, right, left for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why it feels like a chore. It feels like I need like to get out of the important things in my life and just force my attention on the Quran and on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's more like a chore, it's more like a task, unpleasant task. You've got it the other way around. Your task, your job, you are designed, you are created, your heart is created for Allah. And that's when your heart functions optimally. That's when your life, this is when you will find peace in your life. You know, a lot of what we do when we diagnose our state as humans, you know, the depression that we go through, the sadness, the disappointment, the stress, we do a lot of attribution. You know what attribution is? It's a very common thing, that behavior, inner behavior that we do. You already feel miserable, so our mind starts to look for what is wrong, what could be wrong, what's not working, and then we attribute our experience to that, and we say the reason I'm not feeling good is because someone said something bad to me, something offensive. But you don't realize this is a story you're telling yourself. The reality is, the pain of human beings, most of it, especially the deeper ones, are coming from the fact that we are depriving of our hearts of the natural nutrition of what the hearts were created for. That's to love Allah, to turn to Allah, to seek Allah, to worship Allah. If you don't give your heart this, your life is going to be difficult. Then do as much attribution as you want. You know, say it's the economy, say it's the rent prices, say it's the house prices, say it's the grocery prices, say it's the political situation, say it's the struggle of my friends or my people, right? Or the struggle of innocent people here and there. You can do all of this attribution. The reality is, your heart is craving love of Allah and connection to Allah, and you're not giving your heart what it needs. But we don't want to call a spade a spade, but we just want to look for some kind of convenient attribution and say that's the reason. The problem is, this is a lie. and we the struggle continues. Okay, so let's get into back into the surah. Hopefully, inshallah, we'll finish it today. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كذلك ما أتى الذين من قبلهم من رسول إلا قالوا ساحر أو مجنون أتواصوا به بل هم قوم طاغون. يقول تعالى مسليا لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن تكذيب المشركين بالله المكذبين له القائلين فيه من الأقوال الشنيعة ما هو منزه عنه وأن هذه الأقوال ما زالت دأبا وعادة للمجرمين المكذبين للرسل فلما أرسل الله فما أرسل الله من رسول إلا رماه قومه بالسحر أو الجنون. يقول الله تعالى هذه الأقوال التي صدرت منهم الأولين والآخرين هل هي أقوال تواصوا بها ولقن بعضهم بعضا بها فلا يستغرب بسبب ذلك اتفاقهم عليها أم هم قوم طاغون تشابهت قلوبهم وأعمالهم بالكفر والطغيان فتشابهت أقوالهم الناشئة عن طغيانهم وهذا هو الواقع كما قال تعالى وقال الذين لا يعلمون لولا يكلمنا الله أو تأتينا آية كذلك قال الذين من قبلهم مثل قولهم تشابهت قلوبهم وكذلك المؤمنون لما تشابهت قلوبهم بالإذعان للحق وطلبه والسعي فيه بدروا إلى الإيمان برسلهم وتعظيمهم وتوقيرهم وخطابهم بالخطاب اللائق بهم.
Here Allah consoles His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the rejection of the polytheists who disbelieved in Him and said abhorrent things concerning Him that were blatantly untrue. Such views reflect the constant attitude of the evildoers who disbelieved in the messengers. Allah never sent any messenger, but His people accused Him of witchcraft or insanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Are these views which were expressed by the disbelievers, both early and later generations, something concerning which they have come to an agreement and instructed one another to say, and therefore there is nothing strange in the fact that they agree on this. Rather, there are people transgressing beyond their bounds, for their mindsets and actions were similar, based on disbelief and overstepping the bounds. Therefore, the views that stemmed from their transgression were similar. This is the reality concerning them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who have no knowledge say, if only Allah would speak to us, or some sign would come to us. The people who came before them said something similar. Their hearts are all much the same. By the same token, the mindset of the believers is similar, because they have submitted to the truth, and they seek it and strive for it. They hasten to believe in, venerate, and respect their messengers, and they address them in an appropriate manner.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying, the statement of the people of Quraysh in disbelieving or rejecting Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message coincides, it's identical to the response of all that the previous messengers received from their people. So did they sort of conspire, or did they learn from them, or is it coming from the same source, which is a corrupted heart? And that's really the reason. So a corrupted heart is going to bring about the same type of thoughts, the same type of logic. And a healthy heart, just as with the believers, their healthy hearts are going to breed good actions. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَ إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. There is this morsel of flesh. Okay, this is what the heart, the spiritual heart, is connected to, strongly connected to. Right? If it's sound, then the whole body is sound. That means your intentions, your will, your logic, your actions will be sound. Because that's the birthplace of all of your behavior. It's your heart. It's not your mind. It's not your brain. It's not your brain. It's your heart. What they call personality is your heart. That's your heart. It's the birthplace of all of your behavior, your attitudes, your intentions, your drives, your actions, your judgments. That's all a reflection of what's in your heart. So all of human behavior that is visible is a product of what's in their hearts. That's why the focus in Islam is on the hearts. So the believers, they had these corrupted hearts, and that's why their statements coincided. They said pretty much the same lies, verbatim. Whereas the believers, they have the same response universally throughout the generations. Why? Because that's what a good heart breeds. Good actions, words of truthfulness. Okay, so that actually simplifies human nature and shows you there is one clear dynamic that dominates human behavior and the human experience. There is the heart, and whatever is in the heart will show outward. Today, they just created another system so they distract you from the heart and from the study of the heart. And you never understand yourself. So they told you personality, identity, right? Whatever, you know, terminology they have. But that's really, it just takes you away from the proper understanding, the divine description of human nature. That's what we have fallen into. Why? Because we trust what the knowledge that humans have put together, which is a mix of something correct and incorrect stuff, some good and some evil, right? But the framework is faulty. The framework upon which these social sciences were built is faulty. It's completely faulty. But we trust what humans produce more than the prescription that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. We're happy about ourselves. Then we have the guts to bring that human fabrication and then call it Islamic and say we have our Islamic version of social sciences, right? And you are stuck in that vicious cycle. You're just a copycat and you do the cheap stuff. Whereas in Islam, you have a system that is way more profound, way more practical, and it connects the dots very beautifully. But they want you to be stuck in these social sciences, so you never use the Quran, you never use the language on the heart, you never understand it. It's always foreign to you. So you are disconnected from your roots, from your heritage. You don't understand your human nature in reference to what Allah, how Allah described you, who created you, how the Prophet ﷺ described human nature, human behavior, and how the scholars elaborated on this, and they created profound systems on that. But we think now, oh, humans are more advanced now, now we understand human nature like never before. But that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said about the end of times, وَيَفْشُ الْقَلَمْ وَيَقِلُّ الْعِلْمُ. Writing and literacy, which is education today, and academia, will become so widespread. People will become educated, but knowledge will become what? Less. A lot of what you have around is complex ignorance. Jahlun murakkab is just a bunch of lies with some mixed with some truths that are misplaced, and it keeps you confused. Keeps you confused. And that's what we are dealing with. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, whatever is in the heart is going to reflect. Bring people from different nations, different tribes, different backgrounds. They're going to do the same thing based on what's in their heart. Okay. قال فتولى عنهم فما أنت بملوم وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين. يقول تعالى آمرا رسوله بالإعراض عن المعرضين المكذبين فتولى عنهم أي لا تبالي بهم ولا تؤاخذهم وأقبل على شأنك فليس عليك لوم في ذنبهم وإنما عليك البلاغ وقد أديت ما حملت وبلغت ما أرسلت به. Let me read longer and then I'll let you read the English. وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين والتذكير نوعان تذكير بما لم يعرف تفصيله مما عرف مجمله بالفطر والعقول فإن الله فطر العقول على محبة الخير وإيثاره وكراهة الشر والزهد فيه وشرعه موافق لذلك فكل ما أمر به ونهى عنه من الشرع فإنه من التذكير وتمام التذكير أن يذكر ما في المأمور به من الخير والحسن والمصالح وما في المنهي عنه من المضار والنوع الثاني من التذكير تذكير بما هو معلوم للمؤمنين ولكن انسحبت عليه الغفلة والذهول فيذكرون لذلك ويكرر عليهم ليرسخ في أذهانهم وينبهوا ويعملوا بما تذكروه من ذلك وليحدث لهم نشاطا وهمة توجب لهم الانتفاع والارتفاع وأخبر الله أن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين لأن ما معهم من الإيمان والخشية والإنابة واتباع رضوان الله يوجب لهم أن تنفع فيهم الذكرى وتقع منهم الموعظة موقعها كما قال تعالى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى وأما من ليس معه إيمان ولا استعداد لقبول التذكير فهذا لا ينفع تذكيره بمنزلة الأرض السبخة التي لا يفيدها المطر شيئا وهؤلاء الصنف لو جاءتهم كل آية لم يؤمنوا حتى يروا العذاب الأليم.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to turn away from those who reject His message in disbelief. So turn away from them, that is, do not pay attention to Do not pay any attention to them or do not rebuke them. Rather, focus on your own affairs, for you are not to blame for their sin. All you are required to do is convey the message, and you have discharged your responsibility and conveyed the message which you were sent. But continue to exhort them, for exhortation benefits the believers. Exhortation is of two types, the first of which is telling that of which the details are not known, although it is known in the general terms through common sense and reasoning. Allah has caused everyone, on the basis of common sense, to love good and give precedence to it, and to hate evil and keep away from it. And His laws are in accordance with that. Therefore, all that He enjoins or forbids comes under the heading of exhortation. Proper exhortation is to mention the goodness and benefits in what is enjoined and the harm in what is prohibited. The second type of exhortation is to remind the believers to do what is known to them, but they have gone careless and heedless about it. For that reason, they should be reminded repeatedly, so that the exhortation will take root in their minds and they will begin to pay attention to what they are reminded of. Thus, their energy, motivation, and resolve will be renewed, which will make them try to benefit from the exhortation and achieve progress. Allah tells us that exhortation benefits the believers, because what they have of faith and fear of Allah, and their constant turning to Him and seeking His pleasure, allows them to benefit from the reminder and makes the exhortation more effective in this case. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "So remind people, if the reminder will be of benefit. The one who fears Allah will pay heed, while the wretched one will avoid it. As for those who do not have faith and are not prepared to pay heed to the exhortation, they will not benefit from it. This is like the salty ground that does not benefit at all from the rain. Even if every sign were to come to this type of people, they will not believe until they see the painful punishment with their own eyes."
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that should be the attitude of the believers, right? فَتَوَلَّ عَنْهُمْ فَمَا أَنْتَ بِمَلُونَ وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Your job is to remind. And why did Allah use reminder or exhortation here? Reminder. Why reminder? And that's a beautiful categorization by Imam Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, which he's very well known for. Tadhkir, he says, why did Allah call the message or the invitation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the da'wah, why did he call it reminder? Dhakkir. Why didn't Allah call it invitation? It's a reminder. Why? Because it's native. You have it already in your fitrah. Your design and sharia are identical. Your inner design of loving what's good, preferring what's good, recognizing what's good, being drawn to what's good, valuing what's good, and being repelled by what's evil. This is natural to you. At least in principle, you have that system. So Islam comes to awaken this nature, which is your fitrah. It coincides with it. It's perfectly compatible. It's identical. And you'll find this meaning in a subtle way in a verse in Surah Al-A'raf, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. To Allah belong the creation, that's your fitrah. That's how He designed you. وَالْأَمْرُ is what? The revelation, the command. So the system that Allah sent you is identical to the way He created you. Islam is not foreign. You don't have to force Islam on yourself. It is what your nature really asks for. It is the perfect key for that lock. That's what it is. There is perfect compatibility. So Islam is native, is not foreign to you. The teachings of Islam are not foreign to you. So that's the meaning of the reminder. And sometimes it's called a reminder because it awakens this in you, but again, it's a reminder because it teaches you details that you don't have. Sometimes you know the good in principle, but you don't know the details in specific situations. So the Sharia came to give you all the details, to guide you through even the nitty-gritty details of good and evil. And then a second reminder, and second meaning of reminder, is that as a believer who already committed to the worship of Allah, and obviously you know the truth, you know the Quran, you know the message of Islam, you'll forget. It's human nature to forget. This ghafla. Why? Because you're drawn into the dunya, you forget about Allah, you forget about the truth, you forget about the Quran. Because the dunya distracts you, keeps you busy. So you always need to bring, you know, correct your course, come back. Come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and awaken. So that's the second meaning of a reminder. So that's what Muslims do. We don't convert people to Islam. We're not supposed to convert people to Islam. مَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. The only obligation upon the Prophet ﷺ is to convey the message. And the message does its work. As Allah says, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. The ones who are destined to believe, the good ones, they will respond positively to the message. The ones who are wretched in their heart, they're not going to respond to it. No matter what signs you bring them, what miracles you bring them, they won't be convinced. That's it, because they have made their minds up. Okay, قال تعالى وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. هذه الغاية التي خلق الله الجن والإنس لها وبعث جميع الرسل يدعون إليها وهي عبادته المتضمنة لمعرفته ومحبته والإنابة إليه والإقبال عليه والإعراض عمن سواه وذلك يتضمن معرفته تعالى فإن تمام العبادة متوقف على المعرفة بالله بل كلما ازداد العبد معرفة لربه كانت عبادته أكمل فهذا الذي هذا الذي خلق الله المكلفين لأجله فما خلقهم لحاجة منه إليهم فما يريد منهم من رزق وما يريد أن يطعموه قال تعالى وما يريد منهم أن يطعموه تعالى الله الغني المغني عن الحاجة إلى أحد بوجه من الوجوه وإنما جميع الخلق فقراء إليه في جميع حوائجهم ومطالبهم الضرورية وغيرها ولهذا قال إن الله هو الرزاق أي كثير الرزق الذي ما من دابة في الأرض ولا في السماء إلا على الله رزقها ويعلم مستقرها ومستودعها ذو القوة المتين أي الذي له القوة والقدرة كلها الذي أوجد بها الأجرام العظيمة السفلية والعلوية وبها تصرف في الظواهر والبواطن ونفذت مشيئته في جميع البريات فما شاء الله كان وما لم يشأ لم يكن ولا يعجزه هارب ولا يخرج عن سلطانه أحد ومن قوته أنه وصل رزقه إلى جميع العالم ومن قدرته وقوته أنه يبعث الأموات بعدما مزقهم البلا وعصفت بترابهم الرياح وابتلعتهم الطيور والسباع وتفرقوا وتمزقوا في مهامه القفار ولجج البحار فلا يفوته منهم أحد ويعلم ما تنقص الأرض منهم فسبحان القوي المتين قال فإن للذين ظلموا ذنوبا مثل ذنوب أصحابهم فلا يستعجلون فويل للذين كفروا من يومهم الذي يوعدون أي وإن للذين ظلموا وكذبوا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم من العذاب والنكال ذنوبا أي نصيبا وقسطا مثل ما فعل بأصحابهم من أهل الظلم والتكذيب فلا يستعجلون بالعذاب فإن سنة الله في الأمم واحدة فكل مكذب يدوم على تكذيبه من غير توبة وإنابة فإنه لا بد أن يقع عليه العذاب ولو تأخر عنه مدة ولهذا توعدهم الله بيوم القيامة فقال فويل للذين كفروا من يومهم الذي يوعدون وهو يوم القيامة الذي قد وعدوا فيه بأنواع العذاب والنكال والسلاسل والأغلال فلا مغيث لهم ولا منقذ من عذاب الله تعالى نعوذ بالله منه.
This is the purpose for which Allah created the jinn and humankind and sent all the messengers to call to it, namely to worship Him alone, which implies knowing Him, loving Him, turning to Him, and turning away from all others. That implies knowing Him, for worshipping properly depends on knowing Allah. In fact, the more a person knows his Lord, the more perfect his worship will be. This is the purpose for which Allah created those who are accountable. He did not create them out of any need for them on His part. Allah does not want any provision from them, and He does not want them to feed Him. Exalted be Allah, the self-sufficient, who has no need of anyone in any way. Rather, all creatures are in need of Him for all their needs and essential necessities. Hence he says, indeed, it is Allah who is the provider, that is, He gives abundant provision, and there is no creature that lives on the earth but its sustenance is guaranteed by Allah. He knows its dwelling place and its resting place. Lord of might, the powerful, that is, the one who possesses all the strength and might, who brought all great entities in the upper and lower realm into being. By that power all affairs, both apparent and hidden, are controlled and His will is done in all realms. Whatever Allah wills happens, and whatever He does not will does not happen. No one can flee from Him or escape His authority. By His might, He causes His provision to reach all the worlds. By His might and strength, He will restruct the dead after their bodies have disintegrated and their dust has been scattered by the winds, and they have been devoured by birds and wild animals and scattered in the far reaches of the wilderness and in the depths of the sea. No one can escape Him. He knows what the earth consumes of them. Glory to the Most Strong, the Powerful. That is, those who do wrong and reject Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have a share of punishment like that which was sent upon their counterparts among earlier wrongdoers and disbelievers. So let them not ask me to hasten it, namely the punishment. For the way of Allah in dealing with the nations is always the same. Every disbeliever who persists in his disbelief without repenting and turning back to Allah will inevitably be afflicted with the punishment, even if it is delayed for a while. Hence Allah warned them on the day of resurrection, saying, "So woe to the disbelievers from that day of theirs which they are promised. For that is the day of resurrection, on which all kinds of punishment, vengeance, chains and fetters are promised. Then they will have no helper and no one to save them from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek refuge with Allah from it." This is the end of the commentary of Surah Dariyat. All praises and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
Ameen. Okay, so this is the famous verse that everyone quotes, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created the jinn and mankind only to worship me. That's what Allah says. So we are created, so why are we on this earth? Not to achieve your glory, not to build your financial empire, not to reach the top of your career, not to build your personal legacy, right? You're here for one thing. You're not here for yourself. You're here for Allah. So what about everything else we do in life? Living, eating, drinking, mating, reproducing, working, doing business, traveling. What is all of this? This is the small print of life. This is the small print. These are just necessities. They are there because of the nature of this world. But none of those is the point in life. None. You are here for one mission. You were brought on this earth, on this planet earth. You're on a journey on this planet earth for a number of years to fulfill one thing. And that's a trust and a mission that Allah gave you, and that's to worship Him. Worship Him alone, tawheed. To single Him out with worship. And whatever is necessary for you to fulfill this, okay, it becomes part of it. It becomes a means to that feeds into this purpose. At any point, another purpose starts to compete, any of those means that are meant to help, starts to compete with the main purpose and becomes a purpose on its own. That's when you start tripping into the shirk area. From minor shirk to major shirk. Now you are stealing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you are setting yourself against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are here, abd. You are abd. You have no choice. You are here to fulfill this mission, the worship of Allah. And many, subhanAllah, a reflection of the suffering of the Muslims is not only the physical suffering, by the way, and the political suffering, but also the suffering in our understanding. When you say worship, what our minds go to first and foremost is not ideal. Is not ideal. Automatically, when we think of worship, we think of acts, actions I have to do. Things I am obligated to do, right? That's not how you understand worship. And Imam Sadi here does a very good job. So he says, Wahiya, he's talking about ibadah, worshipping Allah alone, ibadatuhu al-mutadhamminatu li-ma'rifatihi wa mahabbatihi, which includes knowing Him, loving Him, وَالْإِنَابَةُ إِلَيْهِ, always returning to Him, وَالْإِقْبَالُ عَلَيْهِ, and seeking His face, that you are attracted and drawn to Him, naturally. So worship is actually the sweetest thing you could ever experience. Sweetness of Iman has to do with what? With ubudiyya, with worship. And why do you find that sweetness? Because when your human nature is fulfilled and satisfied, you experience that sweetness. And this is the highest sweetness. Sweetness of Iman. Why? Because you are literally taking care of your design, of your structure, and of your needs in an optimal way. So the sweetness of Iman is unparalleled by any other sweetness. Food, drink, mating, money, wealth, reputation, anything that people seek. None of that comes even close to the sweetness of Iman. Because when you fulfill the need of your stomach, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah uses this analogy. He says, your heart craves the love of Allah and the knowledge of Allah and the closeness to Allah as much as your hungry stomach craves food and drink. And when you give your stomach the food that it needs, it feels, it gives you that sense of elation and comfort. And when you give your heart what it naturally seeks, it gives you the sweetness of Iman. You feel that fulfillment, that satisfaction, and that qurrat al-ayn, you know, the coolness of the eye, and the peace in your heart. So that's the worship of Allah. The worship of Allah, the essence of the worship of Allah in the heart is love. Love. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why your heart was created first and foremost for love of Allah. But love doesn't come alone. It comes with other actions of the heart. They'll tell you love is emotion, right? Right? They tell you love is emotion, is the prime emotion. No, love is the action of your heart, is worship. So when you are obsessed with this terminology, you don't think about worship. You don't think about worship. Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. There are those who take partners, worship them, besides Allah, with Allah, or other than Allah, without Allah. They love them as they should love Allah. Allah is talking about worship. He says love. But the believers have more love of Allah. They love Allah more. And Allah says to the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. If you turn back on your heels, you don't really hold Islam properly and hold on to it and fulfill the responsibility, Allah is going to replace you. He's going to bring a people, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. He loves them, they love him. Meaning they worship him. And if you hold on to love, you are drawn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart loves Allah. Your love has capacity to love Allah more than it has capacity to love any other thing. You know the sweetness that a lover experiences when they love another human being? They become obsessed with this person, right? They're always in this trance, right? You can't even talk to them, right? They live in their own world. They live in their fancy world, right? They're always thinking about their loved. Love of Allah is stronger in the heart than this. But when you neglect it, it goes dormant. But the capacity of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart is overwhelming. That's why the believers in the battlefield, they give their life for Allah. Why? Because they love Allah more than they love life. And this is something you build with Iman. It's not a switch. You can't just decide today, oh, I'm going to love Allah more than anything else. That's the hard work, as we mentioned, the gym, right? The consistency, the discipline. The nights that you wake up, the time, the hours that you spend with the Quran, reading it and reflecting on it and trying to understand it. The Arabic language that you try to learn so that you can connect with the Quran. The istighfar and the dhikr that you do. And then you push through those, you know, inability to feel. Sometimes you are unable to feel, especially in the early stages, you don't feel anything. Your ability is to stay with that and push through it, because that's what Allah commanded you to do, regardless whether you get a payoff or you don't. You don't worship the feeling, you don't worship the sweetness. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are abd. And abd, you do what you are commanded to do, you have no choice. So submit in that way, and persist in that way, then Allah is going to open, you know, horizons for you never thought existed. That's when your heart starts to grow. That's when love starts to color your life and infuse it permeates everything in your life. Then again, the desires of this life don't become so attractive, because when your heart is rich with Allah, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. Richness, sense of wealth, doesn't come from possessing too many things or so many things. It comes from what? Richness of the soul. Where does the richness of the soul come from? The scholar said, غِنَى الْقَلْبِ بِاللَّهِ. أو غنى النفس بالله. When your heart is feels the richness because of its love of Allah and connection, it feels fulfilled with Allah. The reason people are so attached to the dunya, how is greed born in the heart? Because the heart craves worship, it craves Allah, but you don't give it Allah, so it craves something else. So it craves wealth. So that's why these people worship wealth. And that's why they destroy the planet and they destroy other people, they destroy countries and economies. And they don't care. They don't care. That's the power of worship abused and misused, put in the wrong place. That's human behavior. You see, so the worship of Allah, in essence, it's love. Many Muslim scholars said, ماهيّة العبادة محبّة الله. The essence of worship is the love of Allah. Imam al-Sa'di, in one of his small books, beautiful book, on the tree of faith, شجرة الإيمان, he says, وَأَصْلُ الْإِيمَانِ مَحَبَّةُ اللَّهِ. The root of Iman is love of Allah. And fear of Allah comes from love of Allah. Many people say, oh no, it's fear. No, if you don't have love, you don't have the healthy type of fear. You don't have the healthy type of fear. You have a sick type of fear that is going to push you away from Allah. And remember, in this surah, previously, Allah, just last week, we dealt with the verse, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Run away to Allah. Because you love Him. You don't only fear Him. That's the type of healthy fear. So that's why we are created. We are created to live a love story. We are. As silly as this sounds, we are here. You are here to live a love story. An epic love story. And that's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we misplace our love. We put it with humans. So if I love Allah, does that mean I don't love others? You will be surprised that when you love Allah, your capacity, the capacity in your heart will grow and you will start to love for Allah. So the people who have Iman in their heart, they'll become dear to you naturally without compromising the love of Allah. That's how it works. It becomes a hierarchy of love. Not a competition. The only time there is competition is when this love does not serve the love of Allah, but it takes away from it. So it takes from your worship of Allah. It takes from your servitude of Allah. So you become a slave to something else or someone else. So that's why Allah created us. That's why Allah created us. And He's the one, Allah says, I don't want provision for you. I get no benefit from you. I get no benefit from you. I am going to, I provide, I created you, I provide for you and continue to provide for you. I don't need you to worship me. I'm doing that for you. I'm just honoring you with this opportunity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leave them, those who refuse the message, the ones who wronged themselves, they're going to face the punishment on that day of judgment. This is the day that they are promised. They will come to see it. All you have to do is to convey the message. Okay, so this is the end of Surah Al-Dariyat. When Imam Sa'di was talking here about Allah being the provider, Ar-Razzaq, and that all creatures are in need of Allah. You are in need of Allah all the time. But we just forget, we are people who fall in ghafla. You need Allah all the time, all the time. Just imagine one thing, if Allah withholds from you a breath, you're going to die. Every breath you take, you are dependent on Allah for it. So if Allah just denies you one breath, you're gone. That's how reliant you are on Allah. You think you run on your own, you are autonomous. You're not autonomous. All your systems are relying on Allah. And if Allah does not keep them in the shape they are actively, you're just going to cease to exist. But again, we're just so arrogant, right? We're so blind to the level of our dependence on Allah. If Allah does not, every heartbeat is given by Allah. So if Allah doesn't give you a heartbeat, you're gone. And that, by the way, that saying about, you know, my heart skipped a beat is incorrect. It's just a feeling, right? Because if your heart skips a beat, you're done. You're you are in another world. So that's how reliant you are on Allah. Your heart is not beating by itself. Allah is causing it to beat. Every heartbeat is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and I think as well, when he was reading that, I remembered these some beautiful lines of poetry from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, which he wrote in prison. And he wrote it on the back of a paper that he gave to Ibn al-Qayyim, in the text that he wrote to Ibn al-Qayyim, which it really is really, really beautiful. And I'd recommend you look it up. I'm sure it's on YouTube, and I think with some English translation. أَنَا الْفَقِيرُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّ الْبَرِيَّاتِ. I am the one who is poor or who is in need of the Creator. أَنَا الْفَقِيرُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّ الْبَرِيَّاتِ. أَنَا الْمُسَيْكِينُ فِي مَجْمُوعِ حَالَاتِ. أَنَا الظَّلُومُ لِنَفْسِي وَهِيَ ظَالِمَتِ. وَالْخَيْرُ إِيَّاتِنَا مِنْ عِنْدِهِ يَاتِ. لَا أَسْتَطِيعُ لِنَفْسِي جَلْبَ مَنْفَعَةٍ وَلَا عَلِ النَّفْسِ لِي دَفْعُ الْمَضَرَّاتِ. Then eventually what he says at the end, he says, وَالْفَقْرُ لِي وَصْفُ ذَاتٍ لَازِمٌ أَبَدًا كَمَا الْغِنَى أَبَدًا وَصْفٌ لَهُ ذَاتِ. He says, and poorness or need is my main description. I'm needy in my own existence, in my own structure, in my own composition. I'm reliant. I'm dependent on his help. I can't function on my own. I can't run on my own. I can't even live or exist on my own. So I'm dependent on him, even for running, just to stay running, to stay alive. That's my prime description. That's my prime state. كَمَا الْغِنَى أَبَدًا وَصْفٌ لَهُ ذَاتِ. And forever, independence, self-sufficiency, and wealth and richness and abundance is his description. So my description is need and reliance. His description is sufficiency and independence. So that's the relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I definitely recommend that you look up these lines of poetry. They are on YouTube. Someone like made them nicely with some nice melody, and they are there with English translation. It's very profound. If you reflect on it, subhanAllah, it is very profound. And he was explaining the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أَنْتُمُ الْفَقَرَاءُ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. Oh, mankind, you are in need of Allah. You are just poor and dependent. You need Allah, and Allah is the one who is self-sufficient, and He is the one who is full of good and is praiseworthy. طيب, so inshallah we'll meet next Friday, بإذن الله تعالى, with Surah Qaf, which is a very interesting surah. And a reminder, we are holding with Abu Huraira this course on a poem. So this is a faqih from Al-Andalus, Abu Ishaq Al-Albiri. He's a faqih, a scholar, and abid, a very devout worshipper, and a poet at the same time, who lived in the city of Sanhaja in Al-Andalus. And he had a political story, by the way. He had a political story against appointing the prime minister to be a non-Muslim. So he was active in that sense, but one of the important people in the government criticized him. Or he spoke ill about him in his absence, behind his back. This man, being at a high level of knowledge and tazkiyah, he wrote a poem of 115 lines. The level of humility, beautiful character, and ability to accept criticism so gracefully, and then give advice on the reality of life, and knowledge, and good manners, and even how to handle knowledge, and how to benefit from knowledge, and not go through the wrong path of knowledge, and all of that stuff. A lot of like wisdom about life is so profound and beautiful. So, and scholars, subhanAllah, from his time on, scholars have been explaining that oftentimes in their lessons. Why? Because it's a clear example. Rather than telling you about tazkiyah and good character, you see it. It shines through every line in that poem. Okay. So that's inshallah. It's going to be through start 5th of January, all the way till the end of February before Ramadan. I think it's going to be. It can be a very good start for preparation for Ramadan. So it's going to be every Sunday morning, 9 a.m. to 12. 3 hours with a break, inshallah ta'ala. So check it out. If it suits you, I would encourage you, inshallah, to sign up. JazakumAllah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.